Good morning. Time to begin-ish. And last week we had a guest speaker, and that was great, actually. I learned a lot. I was very impressed by that organization. They very organized, very proactive. I was quite impressed. Class has begun. So just as a way of quick reminder, our class this morning and over this quarter is on encounters with Jesus. And specifically, we're talking about how he was sent to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor from Isaiah. And as part of this, we've been going through and talking about several things, specifically from the book of Luke, and a series of encounters that are documented there. We've looked at a couple others, but primarily the book of Luke. And we're kind of looking to answer these questions. First of all, to understand the encounter, then look for the application and the implications for our lives today. And specifically, these are the classes that we've been talking about. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus' encounters with the sick. And there are lots of them. So we'll talk about that. But just a very quick reminder about what we've talked about so far. We've talked about his encounters with the shepherds, or actually I guess we should say the shepherds' encounters with him. With the key message that, you know, the common man actually has access to God. That may be one of the reasons why the Spirit put that in there. And with tax collector, we learned about the selfish and dishonorable. Once they had an encounter with Jesus, became selfless and honorable. And we talked about the woman of the city and the guilt that she lived in, and went after her encounter with Jesus, she found forgiveness as well as peace. The wise men, who were those who have been worshipped, came to worship, and so that encounter with Jesus changed the way they thought about themselves. Brian, can I ask you a favor? Could you close that door? That white reflection in my face is dramatic. We talked about the centurion, and an individual with position and with power, who once he actually encountered who Jesus was, remember, he didn't actually even physically come into contact, he had a different approach to his faith, and he understood where true authority came from. Before our guest speaker, we talked about the woman from Samaria, the Samaritan woman, who was an outsider, and questioned Jesus on so many things, and he explained to her that she could be, even though she was a Samaritan, an insider. And so today we're going to talk about the encounters with the sick. So let's have a word of prayer before we begin, please. Father, we ask your blessing on this time. Help us, Father, to understand more about the encounters that Jesus had with people and what you wanted us to learn from it about ourselves and about him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, actually, because there are so many, I chose two we're going to try to get through today and talk quickly about. But let me use this as a scripture of kind of introduction, again from Luke 4:40. It says, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying on his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. So there are lots of scriptures actually like this. In fact, just in Luke, this is a short list of some of the people that Jesus encountered related to people that were sick. Sick in this context being defined as some kind of physical ailment, some kind of, even the impure spirit, demons, demon-possessed individuals. A lot of encounters here. So why do you think Jesus took time to encounter the sick? Don't give away the ending. Why do you think Jesus took time to encounter the sick?
They needed it.
Fair enough. Yeah, I mean, they needed it. And you know what? I got a feeling they were pretty prevalent. I also have a feeling that once Jesus healed one, then maybe two, then maybe three, that all of a sudden there were hordes coming around him. In fact, here's where we hear that, right? That You know, here was the evening, sunset, and people were bringing every kind of sickness to Jesus to heal them. So he has become a bit of a folk legend in the area for healing people. And this morning, we're going to talk about two specific instances. One of them is from Luke 17, verse 11 to 19. Let me read that to you. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they cried out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Huh. Heard this story 1,000 times probably, right? But let's take it apart a little bit. So tell me, is that a trumpet? Was that Gabriel? I had the anticipation that Gabriel's trumpet would be a little bit louder than that, you know? So what do we know about lepers, first of all? So Jesus encounters these 10 lepers. What do we know about lepers?
There's no cure.
No cure. Okay? What else do we know? No cure for what? What? Sorry? They're ostracized from the community. Yeah, they're separated. Okay? Why? Well, in truth, it's true. Leviticus does say that, actually.
Not ostracizing, but they're to be separate.
Separate, and what they need to do. What was it? What is leprosy? My skin falls off. Yeah, I mean, it's...
If I remember correctly, it's a disease that deadens the nerves, and so when you bump into something and you stick your hand in the fire, and you don't know the body. The body doesn't have sense that it's being damaged.
Yeah, so it's a dramatic disease. I found some things out about it I'll share with you in just a minute. You remember, you remember the Beatles had the song Yesterday? You ever heard the song Leprosy? I'm not half the man I used to be. There's a fungus growing over me. Never mind. Okay. So let's look at what leprosy actually is. Here's what I found. A slowly progressing and transactable disease characterized by scabs or crusts and white shining spots appearing to be deeper than the skin. It's actually a disease of the nervous system, as Jim said. It can be spread by hereditary or multiple skin contacts or even respiratory secretions. It starts typically with the skin, spreads the hand, the feet, the face, the earlobes, resulting in that raw flesh, and disfigurement of the skin and bones, twisting of limbs, curling of fingers into what they call the hand claw, thickening of outer ear, and the collapse of the nose physically. It's kind of the progression of this disease. It's incurable from a medical perspective, as we said, although there are 5 instances in the Bible where it was healed supernaturally. Can you name any of them? These people at least come up with Naaman, right? And then the 10, that's right. Yeah, I mean, so there's a series of them. And lepers were considered, as we said, unclean, and they were kept separated from the mainstream of Jewish society, so they had their own community. As we said, even Leviticus instructs the lepers to make their disease known to people. So their clothes shall be rent, their heads bare, they shall put a covering upon their upper lip, and shall cry, "Unclean, unclean," whenever somebody comes around. The cure of other diseases is called healing, but in leprosy, it's called cleansing. And that's true throughout the Bible. The only example where that's not true is this instance. They use both healing and cleansing to represent this. It's an interesting concept to think of. It's not just about healing, but it's about being clean. In fact, the disease has to be proven to be absent, right? Because what does Jesus tell them to do? Go show themselves to the priests. And the same is true with the other instances where they have to go show themselves to the priest. Now, the priests actually don't have a right or a ceremonial way to heal it, but there is, because there isn't one. But the Old Testament does describe one way to make them ceremonial clean after they have been healed. So it's not just about healing, but it's about the cleansing of this disease from them. It's pretty significant, actually. And so what the rabbis did was they declared them ceremonially clean once they had determined that their illness was gone. And so as you think about lepers, the question we've been asking all throughout this series is, what do you think their defining characteristic is? You think about this encounter with Jesus and you see these 10 lepers, who, by the way, came up to Jesus, shook his hand and said, "Hey, can you help us?" No, what did they do? Stood at a distance. I mean, yeah, even Leviticus said they had to scream that they were unclean and they had to demonstrate that they weren't, you know, that they were unclean. So what would you say their defining characteristics were? They're separated from everyone. We just figured out that they're ceremoniously and physically unclean. They're sick. It's going to be kind of devastating to even look at. Yeah, Mike? And they're hopeless. Because there's no cure for this disease. Can you imagine that kind of situation? If we had situations like that, I mean, some would argue we may have some diseases that are similar, not necessarily in terms of their impact, but in terms of not being curable, in terms of the way they're communicated. It's significant. So as you said, they're in pain. They have no hope. They're unclean. They're untouchable. They're separated. And in most cases, they knew their place. I mean, they knew their place was not with the mainstream. Many of you knew that my mom suffered from lupus. And she suffered for lupus for 15 years before she passed. And lupus, not anything like leprosy. But I'll tell you, it was a little bit of an interesting experience to be with her, because, first of all, she couldn't be in sunlight because sunlight caused her skin to have large red splotches. Her legs, even her arms, were purple from this disease. And if you touched her skin like that, you would just peel all the skin off of her hand. It was a very devastating disease for my mom, and it took her a long time. It was very difficult for her to live with. And this is 100 times worse. 100 times worse. It wasn't communicable, so it wasn't something like, you know, we could be with her. But these people were separated from their friends, their family, unless their family may have also had it. And I think about that, you know, you're lucky enough to have a child and you may have passed leprosy onto this child. I mean, boy, this is a devastating, devastating disease, right? So how did the Jews treat them? Well, we said this a little bit. They're to be avoided, right? They are unclean. They are, you know, we would go around the city if we knew they were in the city, but they wouldn't be in the city. So we would go around wherever they were. Mike?
Yeah, this is probably an important point to make. I mean, if you think about it, they're protecting the community. And I think the lepers had to understand that. They were a danger to everyone else in the community. And the ostracism was just a precaution. You know what I mean? It was just a way of isolating and keeping that disease from infecting everybody.
Absolutely. So, absolutely.
Know, I, when you mentioned that they knew their place, and I think they just understood, you know, I wouldn't want this to happen to anybody else.
Exactly. But you also think about that that being separated from the community. I mean, that meant they were separated from family, but they're also separated from social interaction, separated from all religious impact. I mean, they couldn't go to the temple, they couldn't go to the synagogue, or they couldn't go to worship. I mean, because they couldn't approach those things. I mean, these folks were in a tough spot. So they were to be avoided, yeah, seen as unclean. They're, as Mike just said, they're to be separated from the rest of the healthy, so that they stand alone. And in fact, they're already dead. I mean, the lepers, unfortunately, nothing we can do about it. You know, we can't heal them, so therefore, they're already dead, so let's put them over here out of the way. Interesting impact. Can you imagine being looked at that way?
Do you think that
What?
Do you think that that's the case?
That what?
People are like, oh, they're already dead, so.
What could they do? I mean, they couldn't help them. They couldn't support them.
I would hope that it's like more like Mike said. Like, it's more to protect everybody else.
I mean, that's what I was thinking too. I mean, you can, society can go one way and ostracize them, or society can go the other way and show compassion and pity. I've never gotten the feeling that they ever went towards the compassion and pity side.
Yeah.
I've never gotten the feeling that they were treated with that. I don't know why.
We don't hear stories, and again, they may have existed, but we don't hear stories in the Bible like Mother Teresa. Remember Mother Teresa, this Catholic nun that spent her life nursing, caring for lepers, among other things. We don't hear about that. So you're right, I don't know. But it is clear that whenever they interact with them, even the law says, I'm supposed to say, unclean, unclean, don't come near me. Now again, that's to keep my society clean, but, what do you think these people thought? Yeah.
Yeah, I think it may have just become institutionalized. Compassion, even if compassion was felt, there may well have been family members and people who did show compassion,
sure,
and take care of them. Somebody had to get them food and that sort of thing. But I think that the institutionalization of it, even in the law, saying that they had to say that they're unclean, I just think it became something that could be ignored.
Yeah.
Just something that you could turn your head from.
Yeah, I think you're right. And, I must admit, sometimes we hold the characters in the New Testament, particularly Pharisees and people like that, at a level of disdain because they're horrible, terrible people. But think about it for a moment. We've studied about examples where they didn't even look at tax collectors appropriately, or they didn't look at other people. Samaritans were dogs. These people, some of which were, and this one was a Samaritan. Talk about a double whammy. He's a Samaritan and he's diseased. Oh, my. Yeah. Yeah. It is heartbreaking, though, to think about, isn't it? I mean, it really is. What do you think these 10 were seeking? Seems a little obvious, but what do you think? I mean, do you think they believed that Jesus could heal them? They'd heard about this guy. I mean, maybe not in sequential order here, but he raised people from the dead. He is, he's helped people with other afflictions, and everybody seems to be going to him. I mean, it's clear, it seems to me, that, they're seeking some healing, right? This pain to stop. I need some progression of this disease to stop. I need something. Help. Earl?
I didn't want to cut you off in advance, but were you going to get to a comparison between leprosy and sin?
We will. Yes, sir.
Was this as much a matter of faith as it was grasping at straws? Because, we've saw the encounter with the centurion, and Jesus said, I haven't seen such great faith in all. And he commended someone who showed faith. And he did that other time, not just to the one, people have come and he would say, what's their faith? And the owner came and just said, I just want to touch it. Commended it for faith. And there's no commending of faith involved here. It doesn't necessarily mean anything, but it's a possibility that Jesus recognized that they are just so desperate. They heard, oh, this guy's doing great stuff. They're going to get a chance. Let's just go away and see if maybe just on the outside chance all these things that people are saying are true, we've got a shot here because we're desperate.
Yeah, I mean, at least, right? I mean, he does, in this case, commend the one that comes back for his faith. But you're right. I mean, where are the others? Didn't they, you know? So it's an interesting challenge here, yeah?
And one thing about it, there is precedence for the healing, like you say, the cleansing of lepers, Naaman, this sort of stuff. And you got to imagine somebody that's in this situation, that's the Bible story they read all the time.
It's a great point.
That's the one that tells you.
It's a great point. For some reason, there is a discussion in the book of Leviticus of how to demonstrate they're clean. So there must be some way, even though they don't know how to heal it, there must be some way to heal it. Yeah, it's a great point. Challenge here. Interesting challenge for them to think about. And not only did they need this healing, but again, as we were talking about, they're considered unclean, so they need to be cleansed. They're seeking cleansing from this form of life-limiting, life-destroying kind of condition. Yeah? And I might suggest also they're seeking reconnection. As we said, these people are ostracized. They are separated from the community. Man, you know, just to be able to go see my family, just to be able to go be with other people, just to be able to go to the synagogue, just to be able to go, you know, are things that these people are seeking with this healing. I mean, you've got to wonder, where do you think the other nine are? We know where one of them went. One of them came back. Where do you think the other nine are? Got to guess that they're reconnecting somewhere. You know, I mean, they're back with friends, family. They're back showing. They're doing different things. They're maybe starting their profession again. I don't know what it is, but these people are seeking, these ten are seeking something specific. But let's talk about the one for a moment. What was unique about the one? Yeah?
I don't know if we can talk about all ten, but one thing that just struck me before we get to the one. They did have faith. They, you know, they're supposed to go to the priest once they're clean. But Jesus says go, and they turned and they went. And I imagine the conversation was, well, we still have it. I don't know what we're going to show it. But they didn't wait till they were clean before they went back and started having
it. Yeah, that's true. I believe this version says on the way they were cleansed, right? So they took an action. Like Naaman took an action. I love that story. You know, can you imagine saying, what? Go dip myself in the Jordan? Seven times, is that right? Seven times? And the sixth time he came up, he still had leprosy. You know, it's like, oh, man. Interesting to think about it this way. Well, what do you think about this one? What was his defining characteristic? And I promise, Earl, we'll come back to the sin thing. What do you think? What was his one defining character, or what were his characteristics here? First of all, he what?
He was thankful.
He was thankful. He came back. Okay. What else do we know about him?
He probably had a really good mother who taught him manners.
Yes, he had a good mother who taught him manners. I'm sure that's true. What? He's a Samaritan? Yeah, I mean, here are some things. We can pick up that he returned, as you said, to give thanks. He was a foreigner. And frankly, Jesus seems a little surprised. You know, that even though this was a foreigner that came back. he recognized the source of his gift, his cleansing. That it wasn't the priests. You know, I mean, I found that interesting. Because I, to be very honest with you, the number of times I've read this, I always assumed that it was, you know, that the priest had some ceremony they did to cleanse them. No, the priest had a ceremony to prove that they were clean. You know, that there was nothing in the Bible that said, here's how to cleanse them. That kind of escaped me before. Yeah.
The other interesting thing is that he wasn't supposed to approach anybody with a priest who had declared clean. He didn't wait for that. He didn't say, oh, well, let me go to the priest and then turn around and go back and do it. He had this, there's just something in him that said, I need to go tell this guy thank you, even though I'm violating the, you know, I'm not supposed to go touch him. I'm not supposed to go near him until the priest has seen him.
Well, it's a little unclear here whether the priest has seen him or not when he comes back. It's a little unclear to me. I've always assumed he had seen the priest and came back, but I don't know. Mike?
We don't know where he would have gone. He's a Samaritan, so he wouldn't necessarily have been drawn to Jerusalem. Earl said this one time, maybe he was on his way to Mount Gerizim, like the Samaritan woman talked about last time. And maybe that's one of the reasons. He had, you know, no priest.
Nobody else. Yeah, maybe. Huh. He does seem to be a changed man. At least we know he's changed physically. And he came back to praise God. Interesting things about this guy. And he was commended for his faith, according to what Jesus said. Okay. Now, we're going to leave this topic for a moment, but we're going to come back to leprosy as sin. I promise, Earl, okay? But let's look at a second example here that I wanted to look at very quickly. One day Jesus was, this is from Luke 5, another encounter with the sick. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judah and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who could forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asks, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up and in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." And then I'll just remind you, we've read this before in talking about other encounters. But Jesus answered them in verse 31, "It's not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So let's look at this encounter here for a minute. It's different than the lepers. Although one thing that seems to be in common is that people were coming to Jesus to be healed. And in this case, they're also coming to hear him teach. And it seems like he's got assembled some of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and he's teaching inside the house. And the story basically is people try to bring their friend and they can't get in. Interesting. So what else do we know about? He was teaching the Pharisees. I like this term. It says, "The power of the Lord was upon him to heal the sick." That's an interesting term. In fact, when you study that and you start reading about it, there's a good number of people out there that suggests that that power of the Lord to heal the sick may not have just been on Jesus. There are examples of Jesus giving it to the disciples and them going out and healing the sick. You know, some are suggesting, boy, there may be something from a faith perspective we haven't been able to grasp yet. That's not the topic of this class, so I don't want to go that one direction, but I thought it'd be interesting to just highlight that the power of the Lord was on him to heal the sick. Yeah?
Does that mean that sometimes the power of the Lord wasn't on him to heal the sick?
It doesn't say that.
Right.
It says that it was on him to heal the sick. And maybe that's what he's highlighting here. You know, that Luke is highlighting is that, oh yeah, by the way, Jesus had the power to heal the sick. You know, I don't know. But what else do we know about the encounter? What about the paralyzed man? It's a kind of a unique situation, right? So you got a guy that's paralyzed in some way, can't walk, and his friends are bringing him. A little different than the lepers, because the lepers kind of come themselves. Here now, I've got my posse, you know, helping me try to encounter this, and they can't get in. So they give up, go home for another day. No, not these folks. They go to the roof, and they lower him through the roof. Huh. What do you think that was like?
I don't know what the homeowner thought.
What the homeowner thought? Yeah. Yeah. It's like destroying the roof or... You know, who knows? It said they removed the tiles. I don't exactly know what that means. But somehow, they went up on the roof and they were able to lower him in What do you think the crowd was like when that started happening? I can imagine people backing away. Seriously, because I mean, they're going to drop him. Or what's going to happen? They don't want to be underneath him there. I can imagine Jesus teaching, and all of a sudden everything goes kind of quiet, or people start talking, about this, what's going on. This is nuts. And he lowers him down into the middle. And what does Jesus do? He says, "You're healed. Get up and go." Right? Now, what's he do? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, I mean, just for a moment, pretend with me that you are... you can see how I cut and paste there, so that leprosy thing's not supposed to be in there. We're going to come back to it, though, Earl, okay? A leprosy and say we're going to get back to it. just for a moment, what do you think the man on the carpet was thinking when Jesus said, "Oh man, your sins are forgiven"? Yeah, wait. Excuse me, sir. You misunderstood. Pardon me. We know what the Pharisees were thinking. What were the Pharisees thinking? How dare he do this? He's blasphemy. And what's the penalty for blasphemy? All of a sudden things are starting to get stirred up here a bit. Do you think Jesus knew that would happen if he did it in this order, rather than he could have said to the guy, "Get up," and, "Oh, by the way, you're leaving, hey, your sins are forgiven"? I mean, he could have done it that way. Chose not to. Do you think he did this on purpose? Dan, why do you say that? Teachable moment, right? A teachable moment. So here's an interesting situation. So this guy, paralytic, is lowered into the community here, and he's being addressed. And Jesus decides, "Well, I'm going to make this a teachable moment." Again, was the leper's situation a teachable moment? Turned out to be, didn't it? Because at the end, what happened? When the one came back, he had an opportunity to say, "Wait a minute. Where are the others? What's the situation? Why did this happen, Samaritan?" I mean, it was a teachable. Jesus seems to never miss any of these encounters. All these encounters, there is a teachable moment in there. Right? So that makes sense. So it was a teachable moment. Mick?
Well, it's interesting. When we go back to that odd little thing that Luke threw in there, the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. And then he doesn't say, "I'm healing you of his paralysis." He says, "I'm forgiving your sins." And it's almost as relates right back to that. The power that Jesus had to heal the sick was the fact that he was forgiving him of his sin. That I kind of get the feeling that this almost parenthetical statement, the words you said, almost a redundant kind of statement, is thrown in there because it is explaining this power. What is this power? You think about the power that was flowing through Jesus. It was flowing through him all the time. You have that lady who was suffering from bleeding, who touched his cloak. He never saw her, but he felt the power flow out of him. He said, "Wait a minute, somebody just tapped my back or whatever it is, put my ankle in the form of a generator." So, it's kind of like, not to make too big a thing of it, but it is really just, this seems to be the fact that, the power that Jesus brought into that room was the hand of paralysis beyond any of our comprehension. But the real power was the power to give everlasting life.
So think about that a minute, all right? And so this is the idea that Earl was bringing up earlier, right? Is that Jesus encountered these sick, and he healed them, and he dealt with their sickness. Think about it for a moment. And frankly, if you go on the internet and you start studying this a little bit, you'll get a lot of people out there that say, "Wait a minute, why didn't he just get rid of all sickness? I mean, if he had the power to do this, why didn't he just get rid of it? Why did he do it this way?" So why did he do it this way? What?
There's no reminder. I mean, if he did it all at once, then he just what kind of power did that?
Okay. So, well, one thing is, I mean, he has now opportunity, multiple opportunities to demonstrate this power over and over again. They can see it. They can see it reinforced. They can see those kind of things, right? But you got to get quickly to the point of saying, this isn't the point. You know, the healing of these people was powerful and amazing, but it's not the point. You know, even Jesus, in all of these instances, says, your sins are forgiven. And in this instance in particular, he says, wait a minute, I'm doing this so I can demonstrate to you I can forgive sins. I will tell you, that question to me is a hard one when he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? What's the answer to that question?
Well, both.
Well, you, both of you are going to say, I guess, right? Jim? Well,
there's two ways to read that. One is, which is easier to say? What's easy for somebody who is not capable of doing any of those to walk in and say, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. And where's your proof? It's easier for me to say that than for me to walk up and say, arise. Because now I have to step, you know, now it's put up or shut up. So it's easier to say that, which is easier to achieve.
Right. I mean, it's very similar to my friend, actually a real close friend of my older brother, who was born without an arm. And it's terrible. His name is Lemon. That's his name, Lemon. I hope his mother... Anyway. But he was born without an arm, and he went to a faith healer and said, you know, can I come to your meeting? Can I come in? Can I need healed. And they said, no, thank you. Why? Because this is a visual thing, right? And it seems like Jesus is saying something similar here.
And when they can't, they throw it back on you. Well, you did that.
Yes. Well, exactly. And if you look at the things that the faith healers tend to heal, they tend to be things you can't see. And here Jesus is basically saying, which is easier? I could say, go, you know, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. But to demonstrate to you that I can actually forgive the sin, I'm going to show you what I can do, you know, physically. And which takes more power? This is a kind of an obscure question, but which takes more power? I think what Jesus is saying is, it's easier to say one, but it takes more power to do that. And I'm going to demonstrate to you through something over and over and over again, frankly, because of all these sick people, that I've got the power to do that, not just the power to make people heal. So you go back to Earl's point, and I'll get to you in just a second, John. You go back to Earl's point of, you know, this leprosy that they had, that they were healed from. That is a remarkable and amazing thing. And I got a feeling in Jesus' mind, it's nothing. It's the leprosy of the sin that they have that he can heal. That is what Jesus is focused on. It's fascinating in these situations when he comes, at least the two I chose here, he comes back at the end and says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. Your sins are forgiven. He forgave all the people we've talked about. I don't think he said anything specifically to the centurion, but other people we've talked about, the woman caught in adultery, which we're going to talk about, the all these sinful people, he's saying, that's what I'm here for. That's the hard thing to do. That's the difficult thing to do. And he demonstrates it through all these sick people. So it's kind of weird to think about that for a moment, to say, so all these sick people were teachable moments? So maybe sickness is really something that we have a tendency to say takes over who we are and what we're trying to do. And Jesus is basically saying, that's the easy stuff. Let's deal with the harder stuff. That makes sense. John, I'm sorry. I avoided you for a couple minutes there. Go ahead.
We know today, we can read ahead, we know so much. We don't have to know what we're doing. It's true. All about the grace of God. We have this book.
Yeah.
And so, and His Word. But they didn't have that, but another thing. And so, they were. He was healing all these people and teaching me. And then a lot of Maria said, you know, about you have to keep reminding them. But the main thing is that, think about it. All these people that he healed, they're still going to die. Even Lazarus, when he got raised from the dead, he died again, okay? But the point is, you're going to go to heaven. Jesus is trying to say to these people, there's something that is going to, you're going to be transformed from this body to go live in a heavenly realm. He was trying to get across through healing people, at that time, because they didn't have what we have now. We live by faith, and they didn't have all these books.
That's a good point. Thank you for that. So as we think about this whole situation, and we look at the defining characteristics of these people that, let's just use the second example here for a moment, that came, they were afflicted, at least one of them was, they were concerned, they had a faith, they had some level of determination to get things accomplished here. Fascinating. And they were seeking healing as well, right? Some removing from that affliction. So let's talk about how do you think Jesus viewed the sick? I mean, he dealt with them all the time. At some point, I'm just thinking, and maybe I'm not trying to be blasphemous, but at some point, I got a feeling he's saying, I am so tired of all these sick people coming to me. Because it seems like everywhere he went, they just followed him around. You know, the Sermon on the Mount are mostly sick and ailing people sitting around there. But it seems like that's the kind of people Jesus attracts on purpose. Shauna.
Yeah, I've never thought of Jesus getting tired of them coming to him. Because he knows the inner works of all of their hearts, and he knows the pain that they're experiencing, and he is the only one that has real, true compassion, because he didn't want it to be that way.
But he could have changed that. See, I mean, again, some would say, well, he could have just got rid of illness if he really had compassion for us. I'm sorry, but I think part of this message is it's not about this physical thing you call a body. And, you know, some of you have pieces that are falling off of it and pieces that are getting old and pieces that, okay, that's critical. And I know it's important to you and I will help you. I will address those issues for you. You need to recognize where your real life is. See?
It's funny you should raise this point because I'm kind of thinking similar things as you said that. But I don't go so far as to say he got tired of the sick coming to him. But perhaps this was a moment where he had found himself in a position of teaching without having to call people's attention via the healing and the miracle things. They were gathered around him at this house, packed in. And when we look at this whole thing starts, it says, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea. This was a large number of the leaders, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, all these guys. This house was packed with them, and they were sitting listening to him teach. He was there where he wanted to be, teaching the leaders, trying to get them to change their way and understand God's true purpose for them, and trying to guide them. And we have in this story, he perceived, as this translation says, the thoughts of the men, who were bringing the these people after he had said this statement.
Yeah,
but they were thinking to themselves. So he could hear their minds. He had this perception. So when these men come up carrying the guy on, his pad, whatever this thing was, then trying to get their way in, was Jesus aware of that? So why was it he didn't say, make a path, let him come in so I can heal him? No, he didn't do that. Why? Perhaps, as you say, he was in the middle of teaching and he didn't want to take a break from what he considered to be important. Explaining God's word to these men who were supposed to be teaching other people about. And so I could maybe, I would go to an extreme, he was tired.
He was making the point.
I knew you were being a bit absurd, but I think there may be something to that thought as why they had to go to that extent. They had to demonstrate, we are this determined to give him to you, that he took the time and the pause.
Well, two things. By the way, by saying that Jesus was tired, frankly, that's biblical. We see Jesus going away constantly to get away from the crowds, to get away from people, not because he had less concern about them, but because he needed, you know, his time with God as well. But that wasn't the point I was trying to make. The point I was trying to make just was, you know, he sees them in need of a physician. He knows they have a need for a physician. He also has a concern for their physical, right? I mean, he doesn't discard it because he recognizes that's what's right here in front of them. But he does seem to be more focused on the physical because, I mean, on the spiritual because he forgives sin. And throughout all of these encounters, he looks for and rewards faithfulness. Heather.
Yeah, I guess I sort of think of this. Seems to me like Jesus was the first needs-based minister. You know, the example of someone who's homeless, who's hungry. And we ignore the fact that they have nowhere to stay that night. We ignore the fact that they're hungry. To tell them the message of Jesus and say, go, you know, God be with you while not, you know, needing that very physical need that is really all they can focus on in that moment. And I think Jesus did have the ultimate compassion and the ultimate love. And I think it's not by accident that in verse 31, you know, it's described our spiritual sickness is described. And he says, you know, he didn't come to, you know, to, but he came to be a minister to heal the sick. And I think that Jesus, I think he wanted to meet those needs. Sometimes maybe out of love, out of something even, you know, even more powerful than compassion. Because he doesn't want us to suffer, and he does love us. But because he's looking for those teachable moments, this was the most immediate way to teach us about, you know, about the ultimate sickness that he can heal us from. I don't think it was a matter of being tired of sick people, because then he would be tired of every human being he ever encountered, because he said we were spiritually sick as well. I think it was, here's the best example I can give you to show you of this sickness you don't even know about. I can heal this one, and I can heal that one. So, and I know it's semantics, but I do think, for me, it's important not to think about Jesus as being tired of sick people, or even thinking that it's pedestrian for us to want to be healed.
Now, please understand my point. My point isn't that he was tired of these people. My point is that I got to imagine at some point Jesus is saying, do you understand the reason you're sick is so I can help you understand what real health is all about?
What real healing is about? The
spiritual health. Okay. Right. What spiritual health is? We're talking about cleansing, not just healing. Right? We're talking about being cleansed from things, not just healed. And so it's a fascinating, I think, thing to struggle with a little bit. Please don't be misunderstood that I'm saying Jesus was bored with people. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that he, time after time after time, goes through this with people, works with them, helps them understand this, even though I got a feeling there was a line out there. Do you think he met every person's need that needed healed? Yes. Not physically, but spiritually he did. And that's the thing we need to think about. Okay, I'm out of time, and I'm sorry I didn't mean to go quicklier there at the end. And the rest of this was really good, so I'll start with it next week, all right?
Did you record all this so we could edit and say,
I did.
What I'm saying, yeah,
I did.
It's so boring.